Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, verse 10 through 14, and verse 19. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Now that I am referring to being in need, for I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Before I invite Reverend Roberts, let me introduce our guest speaker to you. Reverend Roberts is an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church and currently serves as the executive director of the United Methodist Church Stewardship Foundation of the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference. Before this role, he served as district superintendent for the Cape Atlantic District for 8 years, providing visionary leadership and support to numerous congregations. With over 20 years of experience as a senior pastor, Reverend Robert brings a wealth of wisdom, dedication, and a deep commitment to helping communities grow in faith and the stewardship. So let us warmly welcome him with a big round of applause.
Good morning, Hillsdale United Methodist Church. Is my mic, it's working well, right? So I want to say just a word of appreciation to Pastor Julie, to Bill, to Seung, to Mike, to the Mike in the back, to Juliet, the team that's bringing you, leading the worship today. I was here several weeks ago for the Super District gathering, and I told my wife this morning as I was leaving about a little after 7 o'clock to drive almost the whole length of the parkway, I can't wait to get there. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And as the song says, and I know, I sense that it's the spirit of the Lord. I bring you greetings from our new bishop, Bishop Cynthia Moore Kakoi, your district superintendent, Reverend William Williams III. And you are part of a connectional ministry that spans the globe. United in Christ, not because we agree on everything, but because of God's love in Jesus Christ. Say amen.
Amen.
Some of you need some more coffee. Say amen.
Amen.
And we are methodically called to make a difference in the world. And I think it's the Spirit's guidance that this week, in the midst of a generosity sermon, we're listening to the Apostle Paul to bring us news about a secret of contentment. In a society that's designed with all the marketing to make us want more, more stuff that we don't need for places we don't have, to spend money that we don't really can't afford. Also in a spirit of after a very harsh election, this country is divided. And it's up to us to be light and salt in the midst of that, to find contentment no matter what. Not because everything is going well, but because we're rooted in our faith in God's love and God is with us, and because of some of the things that we'll hear from the Apostle Paul today. So would you join me in a prayer? Great and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, you may get a sense that I like it when you talk back during the sermon. So it's okay to communicate. We're going to be really listening. Paul is bringing us a message, and I have the opportunity to share some of Paul's insights to us. Just to set this context, some of you may not know, but Paul's greatest ministry, the last 12 to 14 years of his life, was all as he was facing persecution, as the church was growing several decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. And at this point in Paul's life, he is in house arrest. He's in prison in Rome. Nero is the emperor of Rome. Nero, the same Nero where Rome burned under Nero's, and he blamed the Christians. The same Nero that would later have have Paul executed. And Paul is saying in the midst of that, I've discovered a secret of contentment. Not being content in the situation, but being content in the midst of my life, which is rooted in something deeper. So today I want to share with you the secret of contentment in a time like this. Some have said it's an old Chinese blessing. Others have said it's a Chinese curse. May you live in interesting times. Sisters and brothers, would you say yes that we live in interesting times? Yes. And times that God has placed us, I think, here on purpose and for God's purpose. So I want to share with you about what we have learned. And next slide. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether we are well-fed or hungry, whether we live in plenty or in want. And I want to go through today with you what you have learned, what you've received, what you've witnessed, and what we're called to practice together. Contentment is learned. Say amen. Amen. Contentment doesn't come naturally. As I said at the beginning, you receive about 10,000 marketing messages a day. About three or four decades, it was just a fraction of that. But today, with all social media, all the information bombardment, 10,000 messages a day designed to make you discontent. And in the midst of that, we have to learn contentment. How many of you can remember, was it your mom? Was it your dad? Was it your grandfather that shared with you that what you've learned? Next slide. What you've learned. How many of you can remember being taught please and thank you? Do they call them the magic words, the power words? In my household, nothing happened without please and thank you. And I'm so thankful to my parents for that, because they taught me the value of relationship, the value of respecting, the value of understanding we don't do it alone, that manners matter, that a sense of connection and care. Please and thank you. I smile today because I drove up past a number of pharmaceutical research centers and things up the parkway. One pharmaceutical CEO has said, if we could bottle gratitude, it would be a wonder drug. Modern science, especially as in the last couple decades when brain research has really launched, modern science has said that if you're grateful, it strengthens your relationships, it lowers your blood pressure, it helps literally change the chemicals that your brain is producing from negative harmful chemicals to powerful chemicals. This one CEO said it's like our brain is like a pharmacy, that we can have impact on what it produces. And gratitude, and on the other side of that, generosity, are two gifts that help us change our brain. Some of you in 12-step groups, or I think it's just good understanding for life, stop thinking, stinking thinking. And if we could stop worrying about what we don't have or all the things that went wrong in the day, and if you could start saying thank you to God for several things a day that worked, for God's blessing and the gift of life. I'm thankful to try that cup of coffee that was that special cup of coffee. I looked at some of the fellowship gathering goodies, and I'm like, thank you, God, for that. But I want to give you some homework today. I want to invite all of you to go home and find a piece of paper, a little booklet, and to start a gratitude journal. Tonight, when you go to bed, whether the Giants or Jets lose today, I want you to give God thanks. And I want you to find three things every day that you can give thanks for. Some of you will think about it, but there is something that happens in our brains when you go from just thinking about it to writing it down. So I'm challenging you to homework, to a gratitude journal, and to write it down. Contentment is learned. And at the heart of it is of learning contentment is learning to be grateful. How many of you remember the old hymns, count your blessings one by one? This is really counting your blessings. So at the end of every day, whether your computer went off and you lost a project, whether you got stuck in traffic, whatever is going on with you or your children or your parents, give God thanks anyways. Paul was writing that to a young leader in the church named Timothy when he says, praise, give thanks to God in all circumstances, in his letter to the church in Thessalonica. I'm challenging you to learn contentment as you learn gratitude and to start a contentment journal. Amen?
Amen.
Next slide. What you've learned and what you've received. I want to remind you of the great gift that we have in God's love in Jesus Christ. Paul, the same house prison that he wrote to the letter to the Philippians, he wrote to the Ephesians, Ephesus, where he spent 3 years of his ministry. And he was saying, I want you to remember the immeasurable riches of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say this, for it is by grace you have been given, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Just turn to somebody and say, God has a gift for you. 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 And how many of us, it seems inevitable, almost every year there's a gift, you know, under the Christmas tree, maybe way tucked back, maybe under the little drapings underneath the Christmas tree, but inevitably it seems in our household one of the gifts gets discovered maybe later Christmas Day or the day after, and this gift is a gift for you and it's unopened. Or some, maybe there's a gift and the name tag falls off and you discover and you have to look at it and say, oh, that's a gift for Johnny, or that's a gift for Sandra, that's a gift. God has a gift for you, and it's not usable if it's still in the box, if it's still wrapped up. God's gift of grace in Jesus Christ. We talk about it all the time up here. But one of the longest distance, some have said, in the world is the distance between head and heart. We can say the Apostles' Creed. We can quote John 3:16, for God so loves the world. Not just as God so loved the world, God loves you, Rich, and God loves you, Roy. God loves you, and the miracle for me is God knows me, all about me. There's no secret. Psalm 139 talks about God knowing us as we are knit together in our mother's womb. And God knows me that deeply and loves me still. That's a miracle. And that's a gift. And you've received it. On your worst day, God loves you. That my mom's favorite hymn is "His Eyes on the Sparrow, and He Know He Watches Me." That reminds us that God creates the wonder of creation, and God made you as a gift for this world. Whether you feel much like it or not, God has made you and loves you and is pursuing you and will never let you go. You've learned, and you're learning gratitude, and you're learning contentment. You've received a gift of a relationship from the Creator of the universe, from one who entered history in Jesus Christ. And you've witnessed. I love the memorial tree out here that shows all the gifts of some of the memorial gifts over time. Some of those that have remembered this congregation. I walk around this church and I see it well cared for. Thank you for all of those who give of your time and talent and treasure to make it a grace place. I know you're not doing it to make a nice facility. You're doing it as a base camp for ministry. Say yes. Yes. It's not just a facility. I go to some places where they've got a nice building. Your Helping Hands ministry is stationed here in this base camp. You're keeping this as a wonderful place to welcome folks. It's a base camp. It's a grace place. And next slides. I get to go. You can go back. I got ahead. Mike, you were on right. You can go back one more. What you've learned, what you've received, now you can go forward. What you've received, and now I want you to focus on what you've witnessed. What have you witnessed? And what you've learned, what you've received, what you've witnessed. Those memorial leaves out there, some of the empty places here where your mother, your grandparent used to sit next to you. Some of those are places where you learned and you received watching saints in action, watching people who dealt with so many different hardships in life, and they still shone the light of God's love. I had a friend in Trenton when I served at church downtown in Trenton for 5 years, a multicultural church a few blocks from the State House. And Richard Harmon was a refugee from Liberia during the Civil War in Liberia in the early 1990s. He had been the second in the State Department for the country of Liberia. He was out of the country when the Civil War broke loose. His family was not so lucky. The U.S. Marines went in and helped escort his family out. His oldest son died in the midst of fighting for that Civil War. He lost everything. Bank accounts were seized. He lost two homes that he had. He lost everything. And because of complications in the State Department here, he was delivering newspapers to try to just feed his family. And our church was trying to help them. But I would go see Richard, and Richard had hope. Richard had joy. He could rejoice in the Lord always, even in the midst of all of that. And I'd say, "Richard, how are you doing that?" He'd say, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I know God is with me, and I know this is not all that there is." And so he had this hope. Think of those that witnessed to you, that you saw or heard. Share the love of God in different ways. Not in a sermon they preach, but in the way they live their lives. You know the Sunday school teachers from way back that helped you? You know the neighbor down the street or the leader here in this congregation? What have you learned from them about gratitude and contentment? What gifts did you receive that shone God's love and helped you grow in it? And then what have you witnessed? And then the other side of that is, what are we witnessing to? What sermon do people hear when they see our lives and look at us? How can we go out, even in a world that's topsy-turvy, even after a harsh election, how can we go out and model a way of Jesus instead of a way of anger and hatred and contentment and division? Say yes. We're called to that.
And life is more than that. What are you practicing? Next. What are you practicing? You've learned, you've received, now you've witnessed. Now it's called to go practice it. Go practice your faith. The Apostle Paul would talk about pressing on to the goal, lifting up the high calling of Jesus Christ, running the race. So many athletic analogies from the Greek games in the Apostle Paul's times. We're called to practice our faith. You don't have to raise a hand, but how many of us know someone who has a treadmill that sits there more as a coat hanger or something, or you put your bathrobe over it or something, and it's got 5 months worth of dust on it? Our faith is useful. Our relationship of God is a gift as we draw from it and as we practice our faith. John Wesley said, and called us to practice works of piety and works of mercy. And I want to invite you to practice your faith, to live out what you've practiced and learned and seen and heard. The name methodical, we got it as Methodists, as John Wesley and others were in a small group Bible study called the Holy Club at Oxford, and they would go visit people in prison. They would go see those that were sick. They would help the homeless. They would lift up the poor. And their other classmates at Oxford said, nah, 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 there go the Methodists, because they were so methodical in living out their faith. May we get called Methodists today, methodical in living out our faith. Next slide. Wesley would say, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And you can find this sermon as you Google it. It's called Use of Money. But earn all you can. Use your God-given talents to make a difference in the world. Your time, your talent, your treasure. Earn all you can. Make a difference. Judeo-Christian work ethic. You're blessed. You have energy and strength. Go make a difference in the world. And then he said, save all you can, which doesn't just mean try to invest in Bank of America or put it in TD. It means live below your means. Wesley had this gift. He started out his ministry living on about 28 pounds. He became one of the wealthiest people in the country. At least he generated income, but he gave all except 28 pounds a year away. He lived at the same level of lifestyle, even as he wrote books, as his ministry and his movement was growing. Live below your means. A few years ago, 25 years ago, in a stewardship campaign like this, my wife and I were saying, we're trying to give all we can to God. Is there more we can give? I drove by Wawa a number of times a week, and I stopped by Wawa a number of times a week as I would go to the hospital. And I said, maybe I'm going to give up my coffee stops at Wawa. It was about $12 a day. I figured out maybe then that bag of chips I also added, maybe $15 a week. $15 a week. That came out to $600 a year. And then my wife said, well, she could do some things. And my kids, my one son liked Yu-Gi-Oh cards. And he said, I'm going to not ask for as many Yu-Gi-Oh cards. And so we said, okay, we can give $1,000 more a year. I figured out this week, even just my coffee, $12 a week over 25 years, that's $15,000. And we tried to step up to give that to make a difference in God's world. This week you're focusing on your estimate of giving cards. And I know the prices have gone up. And I know also that there's more need in the world today. A need for light and salt. I know that God has called us to even think about our planned giving. As I look around this church, those that have sacrificed before us so we could be here. How can we give today and as we go into glory to God in ways that, because we live more simply, so that others can simply live? Last slide. This book is from two doctors at Cooper Medical Center down in Camden Medical Center. And down in the heart of the state, that's Eagles country down there in the Phillies. But Cooper Medical Center, these two doctors have written this book about 1,000 journals and research articles that they read or studied. And all of them point to gratitude and then generosity are good for you. And they're good for society. It even helps you live longer. It helps you live better. It doesn't won't make me taller, but it will help us live longer and better. And at the end of this book, their prescription is live to give. It's that simple. Wesley said, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. 200 plus years later, these medical doctors, using the best research of the day, drawing on a class at University of Pennsylvania called the Science of Generosity, and all of this other research, they're discovering what the Bible's known a long time. Living to give is good for you. My friends, I want you to learn contentment. You've learned it, and as you practice your gratitude journal. You'll learn it again in deeper ways. You've received it in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You've seen witnesses around here. Now may we go out together to practice to bless God's world. Amen.